Thank you very much for taking some time to reflect with me a little bit on the Gospel of Mark, this gift of God that gave us in Jesus Christ. And we're into the month of February already. It's message is for February 4th, 2024, titled Jesus' Death and Resurrection. And I took it from Mark's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 30 to 32. My outline ended up, Jesus is seeking solitude, and number two, Jesus teaches his disciples. So, point one, Jesus seeking solitude. Point two, Jesus teaching his disciples. My introduction goes like this. Today's scripture text is only two verses. When I looked at it Monday morning, I thought, that's not much to work with. Why did I just do two verses, I thought. It didn't seem to fit very well with healing the boy with the nasty demon. It didn't work in there. And it didn't seem to fit with the next section of who is the greatest. So you maybe are able to see why am I planning of messages over the 4 months of this third of the year. This one got its own time. A little background data, I had eye surgery a week ago, and I'm recovering from that. I've had double vision at least since I was 17 years old. And so a surgeon cut my eyeballs loose and let them move 1.5 millimeters and sewed me back up. And hypothetically, when I heal up, I won't have double vision anymore. But I'm in the process of healing. I had many hours of time that I just laid with my eyes closed and allowed my eyes to just heal. I've asked the question why many times on my time of laying there quiet in the dark and asked why on a number of topics over this week. My guess is, or my best guess is, that why only two verses is that they are especially important and needed special attention. If Jesus put them in there in this order and the translators put them in that order, then there's probably something important in these two verses. Jesus will illustrate and demonstrate a very practical truth for each one of our lives in these scriptures. That's important. He'll illustrate and demonstrate this. The Holy Spirit will help us understand another major life issue in our Christian walk. So I think that's why they got their two verses. I used the Message translation this week of Mark 9, 30 to 32. It goes like this. Leaving there, they went through Galilee. He didn't want anyone to know their whereabouts, for he wanted to teach his disciples. He told them, the Son of Man is about to be betrayed to some people who want nothing to do with God. They will murder him. 3 days after his murder, he will rise alive. They didn't know what he was talking about, but they were afraid to ask him about it. That's the end of our scripture text. So our outline, Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, Jesus is seeking solitude is our first thought. Do you find any comfort in the fact that Jesus did not always get what he was seeking and hoping for? Several times now, we have seen Jesus trying to get some solitude, some separation, and that's what he really wants, and he doesn't get it. And I think we can find some comfort in there that if the Son of God didn't always get things to go the way he wanted them to go, then chances are we're not going to always get things to go the way we wanted them to go. And looking at Jesus' attitude when he experiences this is probably a really good thing for us to try to understand. A on your outline. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. And Jesus is your blank. Jesus didn't want anyone to know where they were. Do you think this is a bad thing for people not able to reach you? Is that a bad thing? when you want to be separated and no one know where you are? Does it bother you when people can't reach you? Does that make you nervous? In the culture that we live in with the smartphones that we have, I observe people often when I'm traveling with them that when we drive into a section where there's no cell signal, they almost get frantic, you know, hoping that soon they'll regain a signal so that they can be reconnected. And I'm thinking, yeah, okay. If you don't have a signal for a little while, it's no big deal. But some people, if they don't have a signal or if they don't have their phone with them, they are not comfortable in these days. They think everybody should be able to be reached at a heartbeat through these smartphones. Be on your outline. Jesus left Caesarea Philippi, and left is your blank. Jesus began his last tour through the Galilee. Jesus and the disciples left the region around Caesarea Philippi. They began the journey to Jerusalem that would end in his crucifixion several months later. They were headed for Capernaum. Jesus did not want anyone to know where they were. Jesus continued to model for us this life pattern of seeking solitude and seclusion here so he could prepare his disciples for his death. But this is not the first time we have seen him seek solitude when he was going to choose the 12 apostles, 12 disciples from the crowd of followers. He went up on the mountain alone and prayed. And when he came down, he said, no, okay, this is who you are and this is what we're going to do. And in this time, he wanted solitude to just be alone with his disciples. I have a friend that went on a yoga retreat a weekend or so ago, and the instructor opened the yoga retreat up to more than the close-knit group of people that they do yoga with all the time. And surprisingly, someone came in from Milwaukee and somebody came in from Sioux Falls, South Dakota, that weren't a part of their normal Monday morning yoga group. And the comment was, they really changed the dynamic a lot of our getaway yoga time. And it only takes one or two people interjected into the group to change the whole dynamics. And you've probably noticed that before. And this is what Jesus was wanting to happen. Alone with his disciples, without anybody else, so that he could work on the intimacy of discipling these men. But the point is, he has this life pattern of seeking solitude and seclusion. The disciples observed this life pattern when Jesus was intentionally separates and seeks to solitude and prayer. Yes? You agree with me? No, maybe you don't. Maybe you hadn't noticed that. I don't know if Jesus ever did what I'm about to do. As the disciples of Christ, believers, followers, one needs to intentionally, deliberately seek quiet times of solitude and silence and prayer. Now, I don't know if Jesus ever sat his disciples down and said, okay, gentlemen, you're followers of me, you believe in me, you need to take some time and intentionally, deliberately seek quiet times of solitude and silence and intimate prayer. I don't know if he actually said that, but that's what he models. These truths may not have been said out loud like I just did. I think only a fool would not see that Jesus was clearly, purposefully, openly modeled this life pattern. If you don't see it, that's foolish. because it's clear. I believe this is true. There has never been a time in recorded history that this discipline of seclusion, silence, introspective prayer has been more necessary. I believe that is true. They call this a discipline, and they call it meditation. But to get alone in this discipline, I don't think there's ever been a time that it's been more needed. And why I do that is because of the massive input of information, data, and imagery from the evil world around us. So our outline, Jesus' death and resurrection. Jesus seeking solitude is point one. Number two, Jesus teaches his disciples. A on your outline, Jesus was teaching his disciples. What do you think Jesus was teaching his disciples? What do you think? Do you have any good ideas? What do you suppose he wanted alone time to teach them? What do you think? One of my thoughts is, based on the context, it seems logical that the teaching on prayer patterns for intimacy with God resulting in power over an evil spirit could be one of them. Yes? You agree? They just couldn't deal with this demon because they didn't have adequate prayer power support. So it just seems logical that he'd take them aside in the quiet and teach them how to pray that way so that the next time they confront one of these powerful demons, they would know what to do and how to do it. I think that's logical. And obviously, some of the teaching times are about the circumstances they're about to encounter, his death, burial, and resurrection. That's just obvious. In the NIV Reader's Version of Mark 9:31, Jesus, teaching his disciples, said to them, "The Son of Man is going to be handed over to men. They will kill him. After 3 days, he will rise from the dead." That's the end. Jesus told his followers God's plan. This is the second time he did this. So once before, he told them this is what's going to happen. So this is number two. And they didn't get it, so we'll call it strike two. They missed both pitches, but he put them right down the center of the plate. This is the second time they missed it. They didn't get it. The disciples didn't understand. Jesus then, like now, wants his followers to understand God's plan. Yes? Do you agree? God wants us to know what the plan is so that we can incorporate and be a part of that. He wants us to know. Jesus then wanted his disciples to know what was coming up. Be on your outline. Jesus is teaching his disciples. So, the first one was teaching, but Jesus is teaching his disciples today. As we gather as disciples and look into his word, he is teaching us. Now, Jesus taught then with the living, spoken word of God. Jesus teaches now with the living, written word of God. So then, it was a living, spoken, Holy Spirit-powered, empowered words. Today, it's the living word. It's the Bible. And the word will not pass away, even though everything else burns up and is blown up. It never does. So we have the written word. And we have the blessing of being able to look at it when we want and where we want. In many cases, I think we got it better than those guys did back then. In that time, Jesus was both explaining and encouraging his followers to believe that he was their Messiah. If we stop and think about this, first of all, they had been waiting several thousand years for the Messiah to appear. So, for thousands of years, they have been waiting for the Messiah to come. And Jesus is here proving to them that he is the guy. He is the one. He is the Messiah. If we stop and think about this, how many years have we been waiting for our Messiah to return? So it's 2024, so it's 2024 years, give or take, that we've been waiting for our Messiah to return. Second note, Jesus did not come the way they were expecting him to. Yes? Do you see that? That they were confused? They were expecting him to come like this, but he didn't. He came like that. Question, how many different ways do you think people today are expecting Jesus' second coming? How many different ways? So, is it like they did back then? Is there a real correlation between the thousands of years that they patiently waited, hoping, ready at the watch, their lamps trimmed, not sleeping on the job? Is that similar to what we do? And they didn't, even though they had the scriptures, they didn't clearly understand what his mission was. And is that different from us? How many different ideas are there on Christ's second coming? The third thing I thought of, God's plan was difficult for his followers then to see and clearly understand. Yes? You get that, right? Both times he said, I'm going to die, be buried, raised to life. They didn't understand it both times. So it's clear the followers didn't understand then. You agree? Could we agree that this is the experience of his followers today? Could we agree that's the followers of his day today, that many don't clearly understand the coming? Could we agree on that experience today? Having said all that, are we in this time in a similar God pattern? What do you think? Yes? No? As I look at it, it seems like we are in the same type of pattern they are. And so, I think we can draw from that. You see, God had a plan then. We can clearly see Jesus taught these truths in that time. It's clear. It's easy for me to sarcastically ask, why didn't you guys not see, understand, believe, and get what Jesus was saying to you? Why didn't you get it? Do you find it easy to do that too? Be kind of sarcastic about it. They didn't get it. They didn't understand. Does it seem uncomfortable that we could be living just like they did? Does that seem uncomfortable? If my points of identifying where we are and identifying where they are, or were, I guess, are correct, there's a really good possibility that we're living like those disciples, fumbling and bumbling, and not getting what Jesus is trying to say. Now, that makes me a little uncomfortable to think that. Jesus spoke to John and he gave him the revelation of what's coming. And we just did a Bible study on the book of Revelation, so we took a serious look at that. Okay, now here comes the scary part. They then had a second chance. They didn't get it until after he resurrected from the dead. When they saw him, then they believed, right? They got a second chance. We now, we don't have that luxury. If you don't get it, if you're not ready before he comes, there is no second chance. You must be ready. You must be alert. You must have your lamps trimmed. You must not be sleeping on the job. You must be ready when he comes, because there isn't a second chance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much that we live in a time where we have your Bible that you gave us, and we can look at it in a number of different translations and correlate all of that with the indwelling spirit within us to understand what the boys back there couldn't. So I pray that our hearts would be open to understanding. We would not be dull and foolish like they were, but we would look at Jesus' life pattern and we would get some quiet solitude. No cell phone, no tablet, no noise, no music, no nothing, just alone with you. Pray that would be our heart's desire, and I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
To the land.